the passage, I forgot to do it in yellow, okay. I'm going to read the first half of verse 5, and you read the second half. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth. Then the Lord came to the king of Nineveh. Good. Man, that's great. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh. Good. Now I'm going to read on. It's good. I like reading together, don't you? It just kind of brings the scripture home. And I'm going to read on because we got a little bit more in this passage to look at. And here's the decree that the king and his nobles released. Let neither man... Now remember, they're an evil city and an evil country persecuting Israel and all the other countries around them, Assyria. And he says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn or turn back and relent, change his mind, and turn away from his fierce or destructive anger so that we may not perish? And then look at the results. Then God saw their works, not their talk. Right? That they turned from their evil way, the original says their evil journey. And God relented. He changed his mind from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, I want you to just for a second before I get going here, a whole nation repents. And they don't eat, and they don't drink. And they repent of their evil. Is that incredible or what? I read that and I thought, I can't think of a country in this world that would do that right now. So there's a couple points that I want to make here. First is this. A nation can change its actions and repent of its evil. But it has to be demonstrated by changed actions, not just repentive talk. It's the same for an individual as in for a country. No matter how sincere we might ask for forgiveness or repentance of a particular sin, if it isn't followed up by the necessary change in our life, it is not repentance, it's just regret and sorrow that we've been caught. You remember the scripture in Hebrews 12:4. That we had last week. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Now, I just want you to think about this for a minute because I think it's in the passage where Jesus is in the garden. And what does he say? Can this pass from me? That's the temptation, right? But not my will, but your will be done. And it said that he sweated like drops of blood. Can you imagine Jesus Christ resisting the temptation to have God find another way out than him to be beat and put on a cross to the point of sweating blood? He resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And that's what he's asking of us. God is looking for the righteous action from us, a change of behavior, obeying him, doing his will is what God is looking for in us. Now look, we're under grace, aren't we? Okay? But he still wants obedience. That doesn't go away because of grace. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15 if you have your Bibles. It's about one-third of the way through your Bible, 1 Samuel. The prophet Samuel tells King Saul after Saul disobeyed the Lord and his instructions. And we see Saul as the poster child of being remorseful but not being repentant. And God sees his heart. And I'm going to read this section, and when I read this section afterwards, it says, and God has taken the kingdom away from you. Why? Because he was remorseful, but he wasn't repentant. He wasn't going to change his actions, and God knew it. Verse 18. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. And I want to stop here and explain something to you, because people always say, well, God just was killing people in the Old Testament like there's no cause. All right. So let me just kind of make you aware. Do you remember when Moses was standing up on the hill with his staff and they were holding up his arm? Who do you think was trying to kill off the Israelites? The Amalekites. And they killed off some of Israel, and Moses was mad, and Aaron was mad, and they were crying out to God, and it was a battle. And every time Moses' staff went up, then the war was going their way, and when the staff went down, it began to go the Amalekites' way. And finally, towards the end, God says to one of, I think it was to Aaron, you go tell Moses that I'm going to destroy the Amalekites for them trying to destroy you. And so here, hundreds of years later, maybe not hundreds, but maybe 100 years, I don't know how long, it says this. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners like he had promised, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then do you not obey the voice of the Lord? This is Samuel talking. Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of God? In other words, God told King Saul through Samuel, go destroy this people, don't take any spoil, don't spare the king, don't do any of that. Destroy him because of what they did to Israel. And Saul said to Samuel, and it probably is, you're right, I'm so sorry. He's remorseful. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back King Agag of Amalek. Did he obey the Lord? Not on that one. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Number two, he didn't obey that. And the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Did he sin there? Yeah. He was not supposed to touch the spoil. And now he's saying, well, we're going to take the best and give it to God. Well, dollar late, right? Day late and dollar short. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat rams. And I look at that, and that's a principle in Scripture that we see. And what did the Ninevites do? They obeyed rather than sacrifice. They obeyed rather than being victims. They obeyed rather than justifying their sin. Wouldn't it have been easy for Syria to say, well, we get attacked too, right? And we got to keep the Babylonians from coming in and destroy us, and Israel tries to hit us. And God saw the heart of the king and the people and their changed mind concerning this destruction of Nineveh, and they knew that God was God, even though they worshipped other gods. Now, I want to give you a side note here. Isn't that, first of all, isn't that what God wants from us? A contrite heart, a humble heart. And a side note, history tells us that at that time, Assyria stopped attacking other countries, and they settled down, and they quit their conquests and their destructive ways. The second point, why Nineveh? I mean, Babylonia was pretty big, a lot of other countries, why Nineveh? And here's the unique thing about this story of Jonah. God in the near future will use Assyria to destroy Israel because of their sin. And he needed another country to do that. And they repented. They began to worship God. And so God ultimately pulls him down. And so as they became obedient to God, God used them and he scattered the 10 tribes of Israel because Israel was in a bad place. So when he sent Jonah, we see that bad place, don't we? Him running the other way. And he's the prophet. And so God's plans for Nineveh appear 60 years later in Isaiah 10, 5, and 6. It says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against the ungodly nation," meaning Israel, "and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire in the streets." And he had been telling Israel over and over, if you don't repent and you keep up this evil, I'm going to take everything away from you. I'm going to destroy the land. It's going to be a laughingstock among the nations. And who did he use? Assyria. Nineveh. Third point. God can change his mind if he wants. Now, I say that because it doesn't always sit well with theologians today, because they kind of feel like if God changes his mind, and that would make him imperfect or not all-knowing or even unrighteous. But I want to prove that wrong this morning. The problem I see is that people mix up God's morality with God's actions. And he leaves it up to the country, and he promises destruction or discipline or forgiveness, depending on their actions, just as we see in Jonah. Turn with me to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah chapter 18, we're going to look at that. That's where God tells his plan on how he operates in that realm. And while you're turning there, I have a question for you to ponder. If God changed his mind about his moral code, would we have a problem with God? Are you all asleep? Are you scared to answer? Okay, you're scared to answer. Yes, we would have a problem, wouldn't you? Okay, let me give you an example. Let's say that he decided in the Ten Commandments that thou shalt not bear false witness. He's all of a sudden he changes his thinking. You know what? I think it's okay if people lie. Now, don't we kind of laugh at that? I mean, that's part of his Ten Commandments. And that would be a moral issue, and God doesn't change on his holiness and his righteousness. Amen? Amen. There's no change in God ever. Holiness and righteousness is the same from Adam till now and in the future. In fact, Paul tells Titus at the beginning of Titus, he is the God who cannot lie because of his moral code. But does he change his mind with events depending on how the countries respond to him? Yes, okay? We just saw it in Jonah. He was going to destroy Nineveh because of their evil actions, especially against Israel, but gave them the option of salvation. And they repented, and they changed. And it says, so God relented, and we're going to see that in the passage we read that, and it means to concede, to cave in, to change of mind from the disaster he was going to do to them. Now, this has great ramifications concerning prayer, my friends. Can he answer your prayer? Can he change direction or events in order to answer your prayer because of your prayer? Yeah. If he couldn't change his mind, he could never answer a prayer. Example. And I don't mean to be political here. I think we're all on board. Can America change and circumvent the possible disaster coming her way because America is bent on wickedness and evil? Yeah. We quote some of the scriptures from Chronicles. We pray about that. And if America repents of his evil and it changes its course, yes, God will salvage us. Because God will see his works and relent, change his mind, just like he did of Nineveh. Now, let me just read the passage so it makes sense to you. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seems good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent. I will change my mind of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Do we have an example of that? And the instant I speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent. I will change my mind concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Now, isn't he saying exactly the same thing to Israel as he said to Nineveh? Yeah. So what was their response? I want you to look at their response. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. Oh my gosh, what a response to a God that's going to destroy him. No, we're not going to do it, God. And I kind of feel like we are living in that society, aren't we? No, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to go ahead and sin. I'm going to do what I want, and I'm not going to feel guilty about it. And so God used Nineveh to bring the disaster on Israel because Nineveh did the right thing, Israel did the wrong thing. Because she turned her back on God and continued in evil, so God turned his back on them. A pretty clear plan on God's part and a pretty righteous one at that. Do good and live, do evil and die. It's kind of what it amounts to, isn't it? Point four. What about our nation? What is our recourse? Well, Paul covers that in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through verse 1 and 2, and he says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, that means requests, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. Christian, if you aren't praying for your leaders, you're falling down. If this is the first time you hear it, great, you can start. But we need to be praying for this country, aren't we? It needs it badly. And we can pray for our nation's leaders. We can pray that they will change and see what the king of Assyria so clearly saw and stop the evil. And we can act in our life to be that person that God wants us to be in the passage of Jeremiah, that it will apply to us as individuals as well in a positive way. Now listen to this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:19. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn there. It's an important passage this morning. And then I'm going to ask you a couple questions. I'm going to start reading it, and then I'm going to ask you some questions that you're actually going to discuss, okay? This is the fifth and final point. What about us? Let's learn about God and who we are as individuals. Verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, a solid foundation of God stands. Who is that solid foundation? Jesus Christ, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, okay? Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, amen? and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen? Yeah. Easy said. Here comes Paul's application of Jeremiah 18 to us as individuals. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor. I'm going to give you about 15 seconds. First 15 seconds is name some honorable vessels in your house. Okay, because we got to bring this to today, right? Okay, and then the second 15, I'll tell you to stop and turn around. Talk about the vessels of dishonor. All right, so 15 seconds, vessels of honor, go. You can do it in threes or fours if you need to. Okay, vessels of dishonor, 15 seconds, go. I think you just got one of them. Okay. I think we can stop there. I think everybody's kind of hitting the same vessel on that one. All right. Okay. Okay. Give me some vessels of honor. Just yell them out. Huh? No, I mean dishes or I'm talking about pottery. Okay. A refrigerator, okay? And oh, good. That's a vessel of honor. Jewelry box. Oh, good. Okay, good.
Guitar,
okay. New home, okay. Good. Everyday dishes versus good dishes. Yeah, your special dishes. Yeah, we've got those too. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, you get it, right? Okay. Now, give me some, and really yell it out. A vessel of dishonor. Huh? Okay, hang on. Well, let's try it. Yeah. Okay, go, start over. Go ahead. Toilet. Okay, yeah. Yeah. A poop pot, huh?
TV.
Yeah. Yeah, could be. Okay. You just got the toilet, huh? Is that all? Huh? A trash can. Yeah. A sink. Right? Okay. I want us to just talk about it because we need to understand what Paul's talking about because in his time, they had different pottery-type vessels, and it would be a little harder for us to connect. Okay, now, let's turn around and ask the question, who is a person of honor, a vessel of honor? What would they look like? 15 seconds, go. A person, gold and silver. Okay, who would be a person of dishonor in the body of Christ? Go. Yeah, I'm not asking yet. Okay. Okay. All right, stop. Okay. What did you say?
You said person of dishonor, and I said someone who gossips.
Okay, someone who gossips. Good. Okay. Good. Honor, let's do honor first. Huh? Jesus, okay, yeah, right. Yeah, that goes without saying, huh? Okay.
Nurses.
What's that?
Nurses.
Nurses, okay, great, okay. Your pastor, right, there you go. Yeah, you get extra points for that one. Okay, any other thoughts? I'm a little hard of hearing, so you have to really yell out, and they're hard of hearing because we don't have a mic.
Generals or captains.
Okay, generals or captains, okay.
My parents have brought me up in a Christian home.
There you go. Okay, your parents have brought you up in a Christian home. Okay. A judge? Okay, sometimes. Yeah, right, right. Yeah. Okay, good. All right, so who would be, now he said dishonor, he gave his on dishonorable. Anybody else?
A lawyer.
A lawyer. I'm glad Frank's not here. Okay.
Politician?
Huh? Okay, let's get out of the politics. Okay, yeah, because we know that's all, yeah, all right. Pardon?
Drug dealer.
A drug dealer, okay.
Abusers.
Adulterers. Adulterers. Okay. I think you get the idea. You know, and I have a lot of examples. Now, here's the real point. Does God use both in the body of Christ?
Yes. Yeah.
Use both in the house, and he's making this thing that we use them both. And it may be, I think, probably a person that's a vessel on is somebody walking in righteousness, doing what God says and serving him, right? And a dishonorable might be someone who doesn't refrain from evil, who walks in the unsaved works, even though they're saved, and who lives a double life, says one thing and does another. But in the body of Christ, there are both these. And let me just stop here and just say, I had a friend years ago who really struggled. He just had a bad raising, and he partied. He's in prison right now. Show you how bad his life was. And yet, he somehow got people here to church and got him saved. He's an evangelist, but he couldn't hold the line for himself. And I look at that, and that always happens in my head. I think, oh man, he brought so many people in, and they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, even though his life didn't fit. He played in a Western band, and when the Western band took a break at a bar, he would sing Christian songs during that 15 minutes, and the whole bar would get quiet. And he'd even say, okay, I know a lot of you are here having real struggles, and if you'd like to ask Christ in your right in a secular bar, he would say that, and yet his life was a mess. And so God uses that. Now, let me just read on here, because we're about done here. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Isn't it great that if we were a vessel of dishonor, we don't have to stay there? Boy, talk about a God of second chances. But it takes our action, doesn't it? It takes our desire to do that. So let me just ask the final question. Don't want any hands. Which one are you? Vessel of honor or vessel of dishonor? Let's pray.